Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Wouldn't it be great if the decisions we make tomorrow could be wise ones, choices that enrich the lives of those we care about? Today, the key steps to take to make tomorrow's choices better than the ones we made yesterday. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. It is possible to begin making good decisions today. Listen now as Erwin Lutzer and Amy Lilly wrap up their discussion of Dr. Lutzer's book, Making the Best of a Bad Decision.
Thank you so much for joining us today. And as you know, this week our format has been quite different. Joining me here in the studio is Amy Lilly. And at one time she was host of the program Reflections. Amy, this is our last day together in this series, but thank you so much for being with us.
Oh, thank you for having me, Pastor. It's been a joy.
And the topic that we have been speaking about is making the best of a bad decision. I wrote a book by this title because as a pastor, I've seen so often in my own life and in the lives of others where bad decisions have been made. And I'm most interested in trying to answer the question, how does God redeem these bad decisions? And we've talked about the worst decision that has ever been made. We've talked about such things this past week as the second best, when you've married trouble, and that one I'm sure will get a great response, and when you've crossed a moral boundary and bad financial decisions, vocations, and so forth. Today we come to the last chapter of the book, and it is on making wise decisions.
It sometimes does feel like every decision we make is a bad one, that we have to then go to God to redeem. But it doesn't have to be that way, does it, Pastor Lutzer?
It really doesn't, Amy. And I think that if we follow some time-tested biblical advice in terms of decision-making, we'll discover that at least we make fewer bad decisions than we've made in the past. Think of how different many people who are listening, think of how different their lives would be if only they had followed some rules and some biblical principles. And by the way, these are all in the book, Making the Best of a Bad Decision. And at the end of this broadcast, you'll be given information as to how this book can be yours. And I hope that you'll be able to get it, read it, share it with a friend, because I'm interested in sharing a biblical message of hope with people.
You say, Pastor, that wise decisions are made with the end in mind. What does that mean?
Well, I guess ultimately what I am thinking about is the fact that we have to consider eternity. Maybe that's one way to put it. You know, so many decisions that we make in life don't appear to have any eternal implications, but they do, whether we see the connection or not. And I guess it's just another way of saying that we should most assuredly live for Jesus Christ and make decisions that will have eternal impact in a good way. You know what I think one of the great errors of our common culture today is? People make decisions by following their heart, if I can put it that way. And, you know, I'm just following my heart. Well, your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So frequently people are misled, and that's why in the book I discuss various things not to do in terms of making decisions.
Well, why don't you go ahead and tell us what those are? Because you also talk about the things we should do. But let's start with the don'ts. What should we not do when we're seeking to change course and make wise decisions?
I would like to just say at the beginning of this that don't be duped by the path of least resistance. I think that there are so many people who just drift along in life, and they take what appears to be the easiest course. And so, well, I'm thinking, for example, even of Jonah. You know, I mean, he goes down and there's a ship waiting for him, and he justifies his disobedience before God because it seemed to be the right thing to do. He thought to himself, I'd rather be on a cruise in the Mediterranean than do God's hard will of going to Nineveh. And so he takes the easy path. And Amy, I know this is difficult to say, but I think that the word easy and the word right seldom go together. You know, when you think of the will of God, it is often difficult. Jesus expects us to do hard things. In fact, I heard it said by somebody that it would be good if every day you did something that you didn't like doing to just get used to it. Now, think of that. Maybe you don't like to make telephone calls. Maybe you don't like to do A, B, C, D. You don't like to write letters to somebody to encourage them. Do it. Do it every day, because we are fundamentally lazy people. And to take the path of least resistance is a mistake.
Well, next, according to what I was reading, I love the fact that you remind us, don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate, because it's so easy to do that. Well, this is what I want now, immediate gratification.
You know, when I was in Bible college, I have to tell you that I can't take credit for this particular principle. We had a speaker who really emphasized that, and amazingly, throughout all these years, it has stayed in my mind. And what he was thinking of is this, that there are young people, for example, who don't go to college because they get a job somewhere and they say, well, you know, I'm fine with just my high school. Well, what they need to do is to realize that they need a longer range of life here. And you don't necessarily just do what is immediate. You think more in terms of what is permanent. What is going to be best for me long term, and therefore for the glory of God long term? And again, I think that many people simply sacrifice the immediate, and they're not thinking about the permanent. Even the young people, you know, who involve themselves sexually, they're really sacrificing the permanent on the altar of the immediate. There is a certain amount of pleasure in the immediate, but they're not taking the future in mind. Another one that I'm saying is don't rush into decisions. Because, you know, important decisions have to be made carefully. You have to, of course, weigh the pros and cons, and we may get into that. But let me share right here, Amy, one of the best principles that I have used throughout all my lifetime in terms of making decisions. And this works for me, and I hope it works for everybody else. When I'm confronted with a decision, and I'm not sure exactly which way it's going to go, I tell the Lord, Lord, it seems to me that I should do A, let's say. But if I'm wrong, would you please close the door and make it clear that my intention to do A is incorrect, and you close that door and I end up doing B or C or just going along the course that I am now going. I have to say that so often God graciously and wondrously has closed doors in my life when I asked him to if I was about to make a wrong decision. Now, some people just keep barging through the door because they want what they want. And I think that that is a mistake. And I think that what we need to do is to realize that God is there and he is willing to guide. You know, sometimes we look at the will of God as something very elusive. We think to ourselves that God says, you know, the will of God is an enigma wrapped in a mystery. I just dare you to try to find the will of God, this elusive thing. I don't think that God leaves us that way. Could I give some encouragement to those who are listening? You know, in the case of Jonah, to go back to him, isn't it interesting? Think of all the trouble that God went through to keep Jonah in his will. I mean, you know, he creates a storm, he creates a fish, he does all that. Why? Because the prophet is off course, and God is getting him back into his will. So God does not come to the end of his resources, so to speak, to guide us. But oftentimes, the will of God is just the next thing to do. We don't need any lights from heaven. We just need to move along, trusting the Holy Spirit of God to lead us. And we just need to understand that God is interested in our destiny and what we do here in life. So I think that we have to do it from that standpoint.
I was really struck by a comment that you made. We must give God time to say no to the decision that we are about to make. We so often just make the decision and go for it and actually don't take the time to stop and pray and seek the Lord. And as you said, ask him to close the door. We just figure, well, I've made the decision. It must be God's will. And there we go running through that door, and then it's the bad decision all over again.
Principle number one, are you willing to yield everything to God and truly do his will? To pick up on what you've just said, Amy, you know, as a pastor, I frequently have asked couples that are in marital trouble where they seem to be so woefully mismatched. Did you actually give God a good chance to break the two of you up when you were dating? Did you lay your relationship before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm willing to break up this relationship if it's your will. I lay it on the altar. Lead me. And most of the times they say no. They say, well, you know, I thought she was a Christian. I was a Christian. I thought we would make it. And they assumed that somehow they were going to do it. And by the way, speaking of marriage, that is an important topic. Maybe we can still get to it today about how people sometimes talk about what was it that we were speaking about a moment ago, where we were saying don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Mm-hmm. They've invested so much in a relationship, and it's a bad relationship, but pulling out of it produces so much pain and so much agony. They think that even though I'm doing the wrong thing, I might as well go ahead and do it.
It's easier to just keep doing it.
And yeah. That, of course, is a recipe for disaster.
And I think that flows really well into the fourth don't.
And the fourth don't, Amy, I don't remember what the fourth don't is.
Please do. Don't be a fool.
Oh, yes, I missed that one.
Yeah.
You know, in the book of Proverbs, a fool is described as a person who doesn't take advice. You know, if you are living with a fool, the communication has to be very limited because he's right about everything. You remember that line about the woman who said, I met Mr. Right, but I didn't know his first name was Always? And what you have is somebody who always is right and always has to be right, and you can't tell him anything because he thinks he knows everything. He knows better than anyone else. And of course, people like that, they hurt a lot of people. They make a lot of really, really unwise decisions. Mm-hmm. But anyway, number one, I say to all of us, are we willing to give every decision to God? You know, I always begin every day, and the people at Moody Church know this, by praying a prayer that says, oh God, glorify yourself in my life today at my expense. A week or two ago, a man came to me here at Moody Church and said, you know, I can't pray that prayer. It is too scary. What he meant was that to give yourself totally to God and ultimately sign that blank check and say, glorify yourself in my life at my expense, takes a lot of faith, because what you are saying is you believe that God's way is right, even if it's going to be painful for you, even if it doesn't appear to be right for you. So that is really number one in terms of that. Number two, I'd say that what we need to do is to balance our priorities. And I would say that when you're making a decision, you should trade success for significance. Perhaps I'm talking to somebody today and you are tempted to move because it's going to be a higher salary and you're going to have more prestige. Well, it's wonderful, but don't allow that to be the basis of your decision. Sometimes there are issues that are far more important, issues of family, issues in terms of your children, that are absolutely most important. And you know, the best person who really shows that was D.L. Moody, who was the founder of our church way back in 1864. Moody was selling shoes, and he wanted to make all of this money, $100,000 or whatever, way back in the 1850s. That was millions today, and that was his driving force. And then when he had that little Sunday school, and I think I'll take time to tell this story, he had a teacher who was dying and said, I have to go back east to die. But he said, none of my girls in this Sunday school, and it was a terrible class because the girls were so wild, nobody could control them. He says, none of them know Christ as Savior. So D.L. Moody said, well, let's get on my, use my pony, get on the wagon, get on the buggy, and let's go visit all of them. That week, they visited all eight girls, and all eight received Christ as Savior. They came together in this little saloon where Moody held his services. They knelt in prayer and to say goodbye to their teacher who was on his way to the East Coast to die. And when Moody finished praying, this almost brings tears to my eyes, all eight of those girls prayed a prayer. And D.L. Moody said that money could never tempt him again.
Wow.
From then on, only one thing mattered, and that was the glory of God and the winning of souls. So I say to you, not all of us are D.L. Moody's, obviously. None of us is. But he traded success for significance. When you make a decision, I think that that becomes very important. I'm just going down the line here quickly, Amy. I think that what you should do is to surrender until you have personal peace. You know the promise, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Colossians 3:15. And that word rule means that peace should be like an umpire. You know, in a baseball game, the umpire calls the strikes and the balls and so forth. And peace is sort of within our heart, I think, as a guiding principle. Not the only principle, though. How many of us know instances where people did foolish things and they said, well, I had peace about
it. Right, exactly.
You can talk yourself into peace.
Mm-hmm. You can rationalize
it. And you can rationalize it. And sometimes you interpret the peace wrongly. Quick example that might be relevant. A man was dying. True story. I know all about this. And people believed that he was going to be healed. And they had peace that he was going to be healed. Well, when he died, they actually were trying to raise him from the dead because they couldn't believe it. God had given them peace that he was going to be healed. Mm-hmm. My interpretation of the peace is different. Namely, that when you give yourself to God, he gives you peace, and God gave them peace, but they misinterpreted it as proof that he was not going to die.
Wow.
So peace needs to be put in line with other principles of Scripture, but if there is a cloud over the decision that you are making, if there's something internally that tells you that something isn't right, you should obey that voice. Some people refer to it as a check in your spirit. When there isn't really that freedom to proceed, God may be telling you something. And then I think also that God guides us in various ways. God guides us in various ways. Sometimes God guides us through other people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you've had instances where they've given you words of wisdom.
Yes.
Oftentimes, I have been guided through circumstances. There's nothing wrong with the circumstances guiding you as long as the decisions that you are making are totally and fully in line with Scripture. So, but anyway, I also want to warn against these signs, you know, the college girl who says, well, if he calls me before 10 o'clock, I'll assume that he's God's will for my life. I'll tell you. The stories, you know, the fleeces that have been put out and all of these signs that they are looking for from heaven. That dear lady, God bless her, would have been much better to ask her pastor what she thought of the guy that she was dating than to say that, you know, if he calls before 10 o'clock, I'll believe that it's God's will, et cetera, et cetera.
Yes.
So people have to understand that the will of God needs to be seen in context. Peace is important, but God does guide us also in other ways. He guides us through wisdom, et cetera, et cetera. And I would say that when it comes to knowing God's will, the most important thing you can do is to know God.
Yes.
And if you spend time knowing God, oftentimes the confusion that surrounds this thing called the will of God begins to dissipate. God will lead you, but are you willing to be led? We go back to that basic principle of openness before God and a willingness to realize that decisions have to be made. Now, there's another principle here, and I put this in the book because I feel quite deeply about it, and I hope it's an encouragement to people. I think there are many decisions that we make that are right, but that does not mean that they come without any doubt. There have been times, as I mentioned at the beginning of this broadcast, I frequently say, God, I am planning to do A, and if the decision is wrong, close the door. God hasn't closed the door. I've proceeded with what I told God I was going to do, but still there's some uncertainty about it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's the really good news. Now, this has been, again, my personal experience, and thanks to the Lord, and I believe because of his holy word, of course. And that is that after the decision is made, peace comes. There is no doubt afterwards. But in the process of making decisions, you know, even it seems to me that the Apostle Paul, there were people who at least thought that he was vacillating. You know, he wasn't sure. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? He made plans sometimes that failed. Sometimes it appears as if Paul himself wasn't absolutely certain as to what he should do next. So that's an encouragement for us. So if you're out there, just because you have some reservations, if all the lights are green, you've yielded it to God, it's in line with Scripture, don't necessarily think that you might be out of the will of God. Sometimes we make those decisions and there's still some doubt.
Pastor, there's so much more in this book that I wish we could cover, but I'm really grateful for the fact that we were able to let everyone know these are the paths you should take as you make decisions. But I want to go back to something that's really important. The first chapter, you talked about the worst decision ever made. And thankfully, it was not our decision. It wasn't mine. It was Adam and Eve's.
Right.
But there is a worst decision that each individual can make. And before we finish, I really want you to communicate to people how not to make the worst decision.
And that really, I think, one of the best examples is the rich fool. Mm-hmm. You know, the one who has said to himself, I have much goods laid up for many years. I think he uses the word I or my at least five times. I will say to my soul, you know, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. And so he's got all of his money, all of his barns are filled. And what does the Lord say? And this is chilling. He says, tonight, your soul will be demanded of you. Wow.
Yeah.
There comes a time when God demands the soul from us. And you know what God called him? A fool. He said, you fool. God said to him, in fact, it is there in the text.
Yes.
God said, you fool, this night your soul will be demanded of you. What a thing to be called a fool by God.
Wow.
And to make the worst possible decision, and that is to neglect your eternal soul. And if there's anyone listening here and you've never put personal faith in Jesus Christ, which is the only way that you can be assured of a home in heaven in eternity, because only through him can you be saved, you will have made the worst decision that anyone could possibly make. Whatever you do, do not reject Jesus. Now, we've been talking about the book, Making the Best of a Bad Decision. And what I'd like to do is to give you a phone number. There's so much in it that we have not been able to discuss. That's 1-888-218-9337. I'll give it to you in just a moment again. But Amy, I want to say thank you to you. We've enjoyed these five programs together. Thank you for your interaction, and God bless you. And God bless all of our listeners. And as you have opportunity to pray for us, thank you for your investment in our ministry. We are deeply appreciative. It is because of your partnership that we are able to continue. And one last time, I'm going to say this. I'd love for you to have a copy of the book, Making the Best of a Bad Decision. And if you want to know how a copy can be yours, you simply call 888-218-9337. The subtitle of the book is How to Put Your Regrets Behind You, Embrace Grace, and Move Toward a Better Future. And I hope to see you right here next time as we continue on Running to Win. God bless you, and I trust that your day will go much better than you could have possibly imagined. And in conclusion, may we all make wise decisions as we rely upon the blessed Holy Spirit of God to give us the kind of guidance that God promises to all those who love and serve him.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer, and thanks as well to Amy Lilly. In a moment, a word about our next Running to Win. Dr. Lutzer's book is called Making the Best of a Bad Decision, How to Put Your Regrets Behind You, Embrace Grace, and Move Toward a Better Future. This book will be sent as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Next time on Running to Win, we begin a series on crowning Christ Lord. Plan to join us. Thanks for listening. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.